country. It's plain to see how good the Lord has been. But I hear some people say, put that old black buck away. And then I just remind them once again, that it's just a book that saved me from damnation. It's just a book that cleansed me from my sin. It's just a book that founded this great nation. And it's our only hope to get her back again. They don't want God's Ten Commandments. They don't like my King James Bible. They don't care to hear what Jesus Christ has. Just show that book, and man, just watch 'em run. It was just a book. Why are you running? It was just a book. Why get so mad? It was just a book. Why get so nervous? It's just a book that knows every thought you've had. Shows you exactly what you are. From the pages there within, it points out your every sin. It discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. It's just a book that showed me full salvation. It's just a book that read my title clear. It's just a book that gave to me the victory. It's the King James Bible that I hold so dear. It's just a book that saved me from damnation. It's just a book that cleansed me from my sin. It's just a book that founded this great nation. And it's our only hope to get her back again. And it's our only hope to get her back again.
All right, good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to the program. This is Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in Auburn. This program has been on the air since 2011, and I can't tell you how much of an encouragement this program has been to me and to the church folks. We've met some great people over the years. We really do appreciate you, and thank you for taking the time to drop a note or drop in and join us for a service. The church is doing well by the grace of God, and we've got a good group of people here who really pray for one another and encourage one another and love the Lord and love the Bible, and want to see this ministry continue to grow, to become more and more vibrant, to become more of an influence in this town and in the surrounding towns and so forth. We are in the process right now of paying off our mortgage. We're around the corner, over the bend, over the hump, if you will, and it will be paid off soon. And we give God the glory for that. His provision has been evident since I've been pastoring here. And once we're done with that, our goal is to do some other projects around here, some smaller projects. There's some things that we need to neaten up, clean up, and get in place. And then we're going to begin a campaign to save money to do a building project, which will include a fellowship hall, classrooms, and a kitchen. And so we're going to pay cash for that. We're not going to take out a loan and be done with it. So when I leave this ministry, I don't want to leave a legacy of debt. I want to make sure that as much as I can leave the church in good order, so when the next pastor comes on board, he doesn't have a mess that he has to clean up. He can just take the ministry right to the next level and not have to worry about, you know, some of the things that I've had to deal with over the years. Now, last week I started in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, and the subject was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the reason why I started in 1 Corinthians 15 was because of Paul's reference in verses 3 and 4 to the Old Testament. Now, I know, some folks today, they'll argue and say, we don't need the Old Testament, that was written to the Jew, and they get into all that, and that's fine. But I believe that to have a more balanced understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the God that we worship, both Testaments need to be read and studied. All Scripture is profitable, and the Old Testament is equally as profitable as the New Testament. And so Paul references Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead in verses 3 and 4, and those references direct you back to the Old Testament. And so I think that alone should be enough of a push to get you to go back and say, okay, well, what's the Bible say in the Old Testament about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? What's the Bible say in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ? And begin to study those things out. And that, I believe, will help any believer to gain a deeper appreciation for the God that they worship. And also to really kind of solidify, some of the things that God has promised to believers in this dispensation. The promises in the Old Testament, and I talked about it last Sunday, talked about the promises made to Abraham. And Jesus Christ makes note of that in John chapter 8, verse 56. Abraham, he rejoiced in the day and saw it. And so there's that part of Abraham, he got the promises of God made to him, and he realized it and saw it. And so here we are living in this dispensation, and there are promises that are made to us. Christ has promised he will return again for us, and so based on God's fulfillment of those promises in the Old Testament, we know that God will come through on his promises in the New Testament to us. And it's just more building blocks. There's more pieces of the Bible that get put together that give us more confidence and more hope and more faith and those things that God has promised to us. But, we're talking about the resurrection from the dead, and as I was putting this all together, I was thinking about something that I run into quite often today in different people that I talk to, particularly in the outreach ministries, and more people, particularly those that call themselves Christians, who believe that all religions are the same, that at the end of the day, everybody's going to end up in the same place in heaven. And I've talked to people that, fairly recently, the people that say, well, Mormonism and Seventh-day Adventism and, the Jehovah's Witnesses and Christians and Catholics, and we're all the same. You all worship Jesus, and you all worship the same God, and you're all going to heaven. And that's the attitude today. That's the ecumenical mindset that is prevailing today in many of the minds and hearts of God's people. And it's so far removed from the truth. You say, well, how in the world did that happen? And I think there's a couple things. One of the things that I mention here at the church anyway is developing a biblical worldview. In other words, looking at the world through the lenses of the Bible. This is our standard. It's our standard for life. It's our standard for marriage. It's our standard for church life. It's our standard for church work. It's our standard for holiness and righteousness. It's our standard for doctrine. It's our standard for understanding of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our standard for future things, whether it's the second coming of the Lord, heaven, death, sin, and so on. It's our standard. We view the world through the lenses of the Bible. Now, what has happened today is that the Bible has less and less of a place in church life, behind the pulpit, teaching ministry, and in the life of the believer. And as a result, there's been a vacuum created. And so Rather than the Bible filling that spot, secularism, naturalism, science, philosophy, rationalism, those are filling the spot. False teachings and doctrines, those are filling that vacuum, not the Word of God. See, if you get back to teaching the Bible and teaching sound doctrine, then somebody comes along and says, well, wait a minute, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and Christians are the same. Well, no, actually they're not. Well, so how can you say that? Because of their view on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, they believe in Jesus just like you do. And no, they don't actually. They deny that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. They deny that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. They deny that. And so, no, they don't worship the same God you do. And then somebody comes along, and this is happening much more frequently now because people, you know, are tuned into CNN and Fox News and all the other fake news outlets that are out there, and they're buying into the idea that Islam and Christianity are the same. You all worship the same God. You're all going to the same places. Now, let me tell you this. No Muslim believes that. No Muslim that's honest about their beliefs will agree and say that Christianity and Islam is the same. No, they won't. And the same thing with a true Bible-believing Christian. The Muslim, the Islam, teachings of Islam, they deny that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And so if Christ wasn't crucified on the cross, that means he wasn't buried, and he certainly didn't rise from the dead. And so now that becomes a real critical issue. How we view Jesus Christ and what we know about Jesus Christ is very important. And so when we come to the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and having a biblical worldview, and that means no matter what anybody else says, we're going to find out what the Scripture says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that's what we're going to go with. You know, as it is today, the liberal modernist, the skeptic comes on the scene. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the miracles of Jesus. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those philosophies, if you will, those beliefs, are creeping into the minds and hearts of Christians all over the world. And this is happening because people don't have a good, solid biblical worldview. And part of that is the fault of preaching that is absent of doctrine. That is absent of doctrine. And I'm going to start here. I'm just going to go through these verses real quick, and then we'll get to our text. But in Titus chapter 1, Titus is told, verse number 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Then we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Timothy is told in verse number 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Jump back to chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The verse doesn't end there. After the colon, you see that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now we'll go to 1 Timothy. And again, I am not treating this in a comprehensive way. I'm just kind of running through these verses to show you how important sound doctrine is in the local church and in the lives of God's people. So, we look here in verse number 6 in chapter 4, 1 Timothy. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now I'm going to jump ahead here, and we'll go up to verse number 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. So the pastor, the preacher, has a very important responsibility to preach sound doctrine so that his people, the sheep under his care, will be protected against error. That's it. Protected against error. So what has happened today? The Bible has less and less of a place in the pulpits, teaching ministry, and in the lives of God's people. That has created a vacuum, and other things have crept in to take its place. And so if we're going to see a revival, an awakening, then we need to see a revival of a love for God's word, a love for sound doctrine. That's what we need to see if we're going to see things turn around. And we talk about the resurrection of the dead, and we'll get to it. I don't know when on Sunday morning, but we're going to talk about some of the arguments that are brought up by the skeptics against the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, Paul mentions here in verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so I want you to notice in verse number 3 what he says here. He says, first of all. And so the first and foremost, the most important thing when dealing with people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've been saved 25 years, knocked on doors, handed out Bibles in front of City Hall, dealt with people, and everybody wants to debate and argue about everything and deal with everything else but the most important, and that's the gospel. When we go out, we're not arguing about the types of hymns that we sing in the church. We're not arguing about the Bible that we use. That is not the preeminent thing that we need to be doing when we go out. The preeminent message is the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul stated here, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We get sidetracked by these peripheral issues and taken off course. And our objective, which is the Great Commission, is lost in obscurity because we're debating about things that are not relevant to the moment. Now, I'm not saying those things don't have their place. They do. Debating about Bible translations absolutely has its place. Talking about the type of music in the church absolutely has its place. But when you're going out and dealing with lost people, it has to center around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. And as I touched upon last week, Paul's doing a great thing here. Here's the church at Corinth. For all intents and purposes, they're Christian, but they're fighting and fussing. There's division. There's bad doctrine. There's moral issues. And it's just a mess. And obviously, in the context of chapter 15, is people coming on the scene, even during this period of time, who are trying to distort what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. Now, keep in mind this, that 1 Corinthians was written right around 60 AD. Christ died in 32 AD. So less than 30 years, the early church is already dealing with heresy. And so what does he return them back to or default them back to? He defaults them back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now he says, which I also received. So Paul's preaching something that he himself received. These doctrines were communicated to him. He wasn't the author of them. They were communicated to him. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse number, we'll start here in verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul received firsthand knowledge, teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he goes on to make an appeal to the scriptures, which are the Old Testament. And as I noted a few moments ago, and probably last week, I can't remember all the details concerning it, there's a lot of material in the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that should not be overlooked. And if Paul is referencing it here in 1 Corinthians 15, and then we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we read about young Timothy, who knew the scriptures from when he was a little boy, and they were able to make him wise unto salvation, then probably should take note of it. And then even further, if we go to Luke chapter 24, and I'll turn there real quick, and we look at Luke 24, we see some remarkable things happening here with Luke 24. And so Christ is speaking here in verse number 44, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And so, and then verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So there's a lot to be said about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So his reference to the Old Testament in verses 3 and 4 is critical to our understanding, and particularly as it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we see there's a clear pathway to the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. And then verse number 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again third day, according to the scriptures." And I'll say this, no aspect of his death is insignificant. His burial is testimony to the fact that he died. And he rose again from the dead on the third day, as was predicted, and as Jesus Christ himself stated, he said, as Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, so too shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. He also referenced the temple, destroy this temple, in 3 days I shall raise it up. So it becomes very, very important that we get this piece down. Now I'll read one more thing here before I have to bring this message to a close. We'll go to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. And he says in verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, that's the resurrection. And then go to Romans chapter 1, real quick with me. Romans chapter 1. And this is another real great verse concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse number 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And notice verse number 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You ask why Christianity is the superior religion? You ask me why I have the confidence to state that Jesus Christ is the only way into heaven, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, people think that Christians are arrogant, and you know they're overly critical and everything else. The reality of it is we're basing our confidence on the known fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's what we're basing it on. That is not just a biblical fact. That is a historical fact. It is an undeniable, uncontestable fact. And yet the liberals and the modernists continue to come on the scene to try and create an environment of doubt and skepticism and unbelief that's creeping into the churches. It's creeping into the hearts and minds of God's people. because they're not cultivating a biblical worldview. They're allowing naturalism and philosophy and rationalism and science and all of that to have a preeminent place in their thinking rather than the Word of God. If we're going to have an awakening, if we're going to have a genuine revival, if we're going to see our churches flourish, then we've got to get back to sound biblical preaching. It's sound in doctrine and content that will help believers get established in the faith, rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is time to bring our message to a close, but if you're looking for information regarding the church, check out our website at BibleWayBC.org. Take care, and may the Lord bless you.